Remember, look at verse 7, just to kind of give you an idea of what we've been looking at on in the book of John. Each chapter gives us a different portrait of Jesus Christ and who He is, different attributes of Him. Chapter 16 is the one chapter that takes a different kind of view. It's not necessarily a view of Jesus Christ Himself, but another part of Christ as part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ, at this point in His ministry, He is in that transition point where He had just gotten through having what we call the Last Supper in the upper room there with the disciples. Judas has betrayed Him. He's off talking to the high priest and the soldiers and making a deal with them at this point to come back with the soldiers to arrest Jesus. So He's about to betray Jesus. And Jesus and the disciples have left the upper room. They've gone out of the city. They're heading to the Garden of Gethsemane at this time. And during that traveling out to the garden, Jesus teaches them. And you can only imagine during this time as the disciples, what a privilege it must have been to just follow Jesus Christ Himself around and just listen to His wisdom, listen to His preaching. You know, praise the Lord, we have a wonderful pastor and we're praying for him now. I appreciate the preaching that he does. You don't get that much these days. You understand that as much as I do. But could you imagine sitting under Jesus Christ Himself? Just hearing Him teach, hearing Him preach. The Sermon on the Mount. That's one of my favorite passages in the New Testament there in the Gospels. There's just so much there. And you can imagine during these times when it's just Him and the disciples, the personal time that He had with them. You got to remember, we take for granted what the disciples were going through at this time. We criticize them a little easier than what we should. Especially Peter. What is Peter about to do here in the next chapter or two? He's about to deny Christ. To even curse His name. And we're hard on Peter. You know, how can somebody do something like that after what Christ has done for him and after being with Christ Himself? You can imagine what these men have literally left everything they knew to follow Jesus Christ. They've left their occupations. They've left their boats. The ones that were fishermen have left their boats and their nets. They've been away from their families and some of them we know had wives and children. They've been away from them traveling and following Christ. And now Christ has told them, listen, I've got to go. I'm about to leave. I'm about to die. What would have gone through your mind at that point if you were one of those disciples? Imagine how scared you would have been. How uncertain you would have been. Now, we like to think ourselves that, well, I know, you got to remember, they didn't have the Word of God. They had the Old Testament, but they did not have the complete Word of God. They don't have, especially what we go by today in the New Testament, they didn't have all of Paul's writings yet to help them and encourage them, to edify them, to teach them what the Holy Spirit does. And here we have Jesus Christ saying, listen, I'm about to leave, but I'm going to send a comforter. Now, at first, and evidently, the disciples didn't quite catch what Jesus Christ, who He was about to send. Okay? Didn't quite catch it. Now, I'm trying not to take away, we've been studying this, and we're going to be looking at a different part of the Holy Spirit tonight. But I want you to pay attention here to verse 7 through 11. And what the Holy Spirit, the purposes of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just somebody that we can brag about, well, I have the Holy Spirit because I'm saved, and you know, and we just say, it's all up to the Holy Spirit to do what He wants with my life. That is true. But God does not force, the Holy Spirit does not force you to obey Him. In fact, we mentioned this verse in the teen class this morning. What does Ephesians say? It says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be you what? Filled with the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that at some point in your Christian life, you will reach the next stage of growth where all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's going to knock you over onto the floor and you're going to start flopping and wiggling around everywhere and out of control and you'll pass out and all that. No, you just ate something bad for dinner last night, probably. But no, that's not what receiving the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't speak in tongues. You know, we don't speak in some unknown language. When it talks about being filled with the Spirit there, it's literally talking about how we are to be completely yielded to the Holy Spirit's leading in our life. It's as simple as that. And I say it's as simple as that. It's a simple idea to hear, but it is a challenge to live, isn't it? I don't know about you, but so many times in my life, you know, I know I'm supposed to yield to the Holy Spirit, and you know when God's speaking to you. You know when the Holy Spirit is touching your heart or convicting you or something, or leading you to be a witness to someone, or leading you to take your direction in life this direction here because this is the will of God, this is where He wants you. But what always fights? Ourselves, right? We can be our own worst enemy, our own worst obstacle when it comes to getting in the way of the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to live a life where day after day after day, it's not my will that matters, but it's God's will. Obeying the Holy Spirit and following that will, that leading in life that God has for us. Now look here in verse 7 through 11. Of course, Jesus he's just warned them. Let's back up, because I want you to get the context of what Jesus is talking to the disciples here about. Look in verse 1, chapter 16, verse 1. "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." Who was doing that? Here's a good example of that. The Apostle Paul. Remember, he was Saul before that. He honestly believed he was doing God's service by going around and capturing Christians and putting them to death. That's exactly what Jesus, an example of what Jesus was talking about here to the disciples. Verse 3, "And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now," here he is, this is what he's saying, "I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither thou goest, or whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." Now you can imagine where they're at right there at this point in the conversation. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to be hunted down and killed for what we believe. And now you tell us you're leaving again. This isn't the first time he told them that he was about to leave, but this is another time. But look at the comfort he gives them starting in verse 7 here. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." Now, we looked at this verse here a couple weeks ago before Mark Rogers was here in the first part of this lesson in chapter 16. He was saying, it is good for you, it's profitable to you that I leave. Why? "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot hear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." Now you can imagine, you know, we read passages throughout the Bible, especially when God starts talking in the New Testament about the second coming of the Lord and the rapture of the church and the end times. And so many times we see where, you know, we read in a couple passages about the trumpet that's going to sound. And it says, "Those that are alive and remain shall be what? caught up into the air, right? And we're going to meet those that are in the air. We're going to meet Christ in the air. And we're going to be reunited with loved ones that have gone before us. And we read all those things. And at the very end of some of those passages, God puts a little phrase in there that says to do what with these words? What does it say? Y'all know? To edify one another, to encourage one another, or to comfort one another with these words. Isn't it encouraging when we talk about heaven? Isn't that encouraging? Isn't it encouraging when we talk to each other about the coming of the Lord and the rapture? You know, we talk about it and we say, you know, and honestly, if the Lord came this morning, praise the Lord. Ready to go. I trust you're ready to go. Amen. There's an answer for that if you're not. But we talk about it, and you know, I saw some of you just a few seconds ago when we started talking. Isn't it good to talk about heaven? You know what came on your face? Big old grin. Yes, it is. You know, you think about what we talk about what heaven's going to be like. How there's no pain, no sorrow. The Lord Jesus Christ will be with him in person. Amen. We'll be able to look on his face. The one who saved us by his grace, like the song says. Those words are comforting, aren't they? Jesus here talked about somebody that was going to come to be a comforter when he left. Now, I understand he was talking to the disciples at this point. But these words right here are for us just as much today as it was for the disciples back then. Because, and we don't have time to go all into this, but in the book of Acts and the book of Romans, there's several verses throughout the New Testament that talks about it, and it teaches how when we get saved, who comes to dwell within us? We looked at this the other night. The Holy Spirit of God. At the moment you get saved, it's not later on down the road or when you reach a certain amount of wisdom or knowledge of the Bible. It is as soon as you get saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you. Amen? Do we understand that? That is the moment when you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He's there. Now, whether you tap into that power of the Holy Spirit is up to you or not. He will not force himself on you. He will not force you to obey him. He will not force you to be, he'll convict you, but he's not going to force you to ask forgiveness. You know, just because we're saved doesn't mean we're sinless anymore, all right? We still mess up. We still sin. We still need to ask forgiveness and get that sin right with God and go on having good fellowship with God. It is the Holy Spirit that, you know what? It's the Holy Spirit that teaches, and we looked at this as well, that teaches us what the Word of God says. He reveals that to us. I would hate, and I feel sorry for a way, and with people that read and read and read and read the Bible before they get saved. Now, don't get me wrong. At least they're reading something that can convict their heart and show them what they need to do. Amen? But they have no understanding of it. You know why? Because it's one of those ideas of, see if I get the phrase right, putting the cart before the horse, right? You know? They've got it backwards. You need the Holy Spirit to reveal what the Word of God says to you. But a comforter. A comforter. Go back to the simple idea. You know, we use comforters at night. What do we use those for? To keep warm. I don't know about you, but when it's 20, 30 degrees outside, I like to have a comforter on the bed. Something to get warm underneath, right? You know, my wife got me the perfect Christmas present two years ago, I guess it was. She bought me one of these weighted comforters. It's got the glass beads inside of it. Oh, my! I think it weighs 30 pounds, 25, 30 pounds. Oh, I love it. It feels so comfortable. You get underneath that thing and you're out like a light before you know it. It feels so good. It comforts you. It does exactly what the name says it does. That is exactly what the Holy Spirit does for us, folks. He comforts us. Again, I don't want to get too far into this morning because we're going to be looking at the work of the Holy Spirit tonight. But one thing I want us to understand, you know, Brother Rogers preached on this. He touched on this so many times this week about this world that we live in and all the chaos going on right now. It's a mess, isn't it? It's crazy. You know, I'm so glad I can come to a place where folks are sane. Amen. They call us crazy, but I think we got it backwards there. But anyhow, you think about it. It's good to come to a place out of all the chaos. But, you know, church is not the only place where you can find that. If you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you this morning, you can have peace. You can be comforted because the Holy Spirit is there, and that is exactly what He does. He comforts us. Why is there such comfort? Not to say we don't miss people when they leave this life or that we cry and we mourn for them because they're gone. But why is there some sort of comfort when somebody that's saved leaves this life? Because we know in the Lord, we're going to see them again. We know they were saved. There's a comfort, and the Holy Spirit shows that to us and comforts us during those times because we know, hey, listen, they've just gone on home before we did. They beat us there. There's comfort in that. There's comfort. You know, he talked about the peace of God. The peace of God that this world can't explain it. Brother Rogers, I'm talking about, he talked on that this week. Who is the one that gives us that peace? God's promised it to us. We know it's available to us. It's the Holy Spirit that works it in us. That reveals it to us. How is it people can find out that they've got cancer? Christians, I'm talking about, find out that they have cancer. And that sooner or later, this cancer, there's just no hope. It's going to kill them. But yet they're praising the Lord. You know why? Because they have the great comforter that indwells them. And that great comforter, like the Bible says, can give us the peace that passeth all understanding. We've all heard testimonies like that before. Somebody that's maybe even on their deathbed in the hospital and they're dying and doctors just can't explain their attitude. They've got such a positive attitude about things. You know why? Because they know the comforter. And He's indwelling them, and they're yielding to Him, and they're willing to allow God to just comfort them and encourage them and edify them. They know they're at peace. It is the Holy Spirit of God that does that work. Jesus knew that if that Holy Spirit of God was to come, He had to leave. And that's why He told the disciples there in verse 7, "It is expedient for you that I go away." He said, "If I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you." I am so thankful to God tonight. May 17th, it's been, 30 years now. May 17th, 1991. My dad won me to the Lord in the car on the way back from Front Royal. He had gone, I think, to, was it Dr. Zunka that was out in Front Royal there, his dentist? He won me to the Lord out on I-66. Good things do happen on I-66, believe it or not. In that day, the Holy Spirit indwelt me, the Comforter. And the day you got saved, if you're here this morning, the day you got saved, the Holy Spirit indwelt you. He's there. And He's trying to do a work in each and every one of us. Every single one of us. The kind of work that He does in your life depends on you. We've looked at, in fact, two weeks ago when we looked at the first part of this lesson here, we talked about how the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not some kind of phantom. He's not some kind of force. He's a person. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is just as much God, just as equal in power, just as equal in authority, just as equal in His attributes as God the Father and God the Son. He is a part. He's a third part of the Trinity. And He indwells you. He can be grieved. Remember, we talked about that. He can be lied to. He can be quenched. Why? Because he is a person. But when we lie to the Holy Spirit and we quench the Holy Spirit, in other words, you know, we've used the example, in fact, of revival services this past week when the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. And during the invitation or when the Holy Spirit's working in you and you say, Lord, I know what you're trying to do, but I just can't give in. You know what we're doing? Quenching the Holy Spirit. Putting him out. When we know we're supposed to do something right and, you know, the temptation's there during the week and we give in to the temptation, you know what we've done? We've grieved the Holy Spirit. You know, we have a good example of Ananias and Sapphira there in Acts. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Peter said, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. And they paid the consequences. That you can lie to the Holy Spirit. Folks, the Holy Spirit's not going to force Himself on you, but can I encourage you, if you're saved here this morning, give in to the Holy Spirit anytime He moves. Let Him do the work that He wants to do. Let Him control you. Yield to Him. We're not getting fanatical about, you know, the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes as Baptists, you know, with other, the way other denominations, other religions look at the Holy Spirit, and they make such a bigger deal than what the Holy Spirit wants to be made about Himself. He even said Himself that He magnifies Jesus Christ. He promotes the work of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ magnifies the Father. Sometimes we're scared that we'll get it backwards or the Holy Spirit will be promoted over everything. But we shouldn't ignore the Holy Spirit. He is a definite necessity in our Christian life. Amen? One that we need to yield to. One that we need to give in to. Let me encourage you here this morning. If you do not know the Lord is your Savior, then you're not indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You can keep trying to live a good life. You can keep trying to live good morals, trying to do what's right. You can even keep reading this Bible. Don't stop, because the Bible, God will eventually use that to convict us, right? Show us our need of a Savior. But know this first, that you can't grow in the Lord until you first get saved. Then once you get saved, the Holy Spirit helps you to grow. We'll be looking at that more tonight. But friend, let me ask you this morning, do you know the Lord is your Savior? It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sin. Do you remember the first time you heard the gospel? Those of you all that are saved, do you remember the first time you heard the gospel? Remember that first time you felt convicted of your sin? You knew you were a sinner, and that because of that sin, we deserved hell. Remember that time when we finally realized that and we got to that point that we needed a Savior? You know who did all that work in your heart? The Holy Spirit. He's the one that convicted you of that sin. He's the one that showed you from the Word of God that, listen, because of that sin, the wages of sin are what? Death. But He also showed us that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's the one that revealed those verses. Now somebody, God used somebody, praise the Lord, to evidently give you a gospel tract or to witness to you, bring you to church where you heard the gospel. But it is the Holy Spirit that made you realize you need to be saved. Friend, if you're here this morning and you feel that tugging at the heart, you know you're a sinner, and you know you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the Holy Spirit working in your heart this morning. Let me invite you this morning, and when we have the invitation here in a few moments, let me invite you this morning ask the Lord to save you. Amen. Christian, If you're here this morning, and tonight we're going to be looking at, again, the works that the Holy Spirit does in our life. But don't ignore the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit works in your heart, yield to Him. Obey Him. If He touches your heart that you need to start doing something or stop doing something, you know, that's part of growing in the Lord. That's what the Holy Spirit, it's normal, but you've got to react to Him. If not, don't quench Him. Don't grieve Him. Allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in your life.